Greetings. Welcome to this presentation of the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. I'm Mike Cawthon. We've been studying in the book of Zechariah the prophet, and today we're going to begin in chapter 5. Let me remind you as we begin that my slide presentation is available on the church website. If you're a member, log on as a member, and then select Member Files and double-click on the Zechariah icon. The presentation will then download to your computer and it will be located on the taskbar at the bottom of your screen. You can open it then as a PowerPoint presentation. Again, I'll remind you that it's not recommended that you print out hard copies of this presentation. It's a very dynamic file. It changes almost daily and it's over 150 slides in length. As we go through this class, you're invited to submit any questions or comments. If you'll just email them to my email address, I'll address them in a future class. And finally, I recommend that you bring your Bibles to this study. I'm using the New American Standard Version, and we'll be reading through the course of this class the entire book of Zechariah. And I think it would be helpful if you had their Bibles in your hand for those readings. The book of Zechariah opens with 8 night visions. Thus far, we've looked at the first 6 visions, and this evening we'll be looking at the final 2 visions. We'll begin in Zechariah chapter 5, beginning verse 5. This 7th vision is called the woman in the basket, or the woman in the ephah. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, "Lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the ephah going forth." Again he said, "This is their appearance in all the land." And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there are 2 women coming forth with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" Then he said to me, "To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal." As this 7th vision begins, Zechariah is shown a large woven basket called an ephah. Normally, an ephah is roughly the equivalent of a U.S. bushel in size. However, in this case, the word ephah may be used generically, and its exact size remains unspecified. Then the interpreting angel lifts a heavy lead cover from the ephah, whereupon Zechariah sees that there is a woman held inside. The interpreting angel explains that she represents the personification of evil among God's people in the land. Earlier prophets sometimes employ the figure of an immoral woman to represent sin. For example, if we look at Hosea chapter 2, Hosea writes, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry for her face from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" So this is a common image in the Old Testament, that women are sometimes used to portray the personification of wickedness, and that's the case here in Zechariah. The previous vision that we saw last week of the flying scroll addressed the problem of individual, personal sin among the people of God. Now the woman in the ephah is representative of the collective national sin of Israel. For example, idolatry or a corrupt judicial system. The heavy lead cover is to prevent the woman escaping. Now at this point, Zechariah sees two winged figures, apparently angelic beings, coming to lift the woman in the ephah in order to carry her out of the land, thus symbolically ridding the land of Israel of sin. They are said to have wings likened to stork wings. The stork possesses very strong wings that allows it to fly great distances. When Zechariah asks the destination of the ephah, the interpreting angel replies that it is being transported to the land of Shinar, and when it is prepared, it will be set there on its own pedestal. It was the land of Shinar that Nimrod founded the first world empire, from which flowed other world kingdoms, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 10. From the beginning, these kingdoms stood in rebellion to the rule of God. In this case, Shinar is not to be understood to be a literal place, but rather as symbolic of Satan's world government. The vision symbolizes the necessity of a complete and total separation of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. This was true in the days of Zechariah. It's even more true in the Christian era, and it will be finally and completely true in the worlds to come. Now let's look at our storyboard and restate this vision in terms of 21st century English. In this vision, Zechariah is shown a woman representing the collective sins of the nation. She is contained within a large basket having a heavy leaden cover to prevent her escape. No sin can be tolerated in the kingdom of God, not individual personal sin, not collective national sin. Individual citizens of the kingdom must rid their lives of sin. National leadership must make every effort to rid the nation of sin. Two angelic beings come for the woman, and she is to be cast out from among the people of God and transported far away to the worldly domain of Satan, where she will be enthroned and worshipped by all citizens of the dark domain. And that's a summary of the seventh vision. Let's move on to the eighth vision. We call this the four chariots. And we'll begin reading in Zechariah chapter 6, the first eight verses. Follow along with me. Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel replied to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land.'" The eighth and final night vision bookends the first vision. In that vision, God's patrol of the earth reported that all was peaceful and quiet among the nations. And that was not viewed as good news by Israel, for the nations were oppressing them. and Haggai had prophesied that God intended to shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the powers of the kingdoms of the nations. Now in the eighth vision, Haggai's prophecy is depicted as being fulfilled. Zechariah is shown four chariots emerging forth from between two brass mountains in response to the commandment of God. They are drawn respectively by a team of red, black, white, and dappled horses. The vision is symbolic of the judgment of God falling upon the wicked nations who excessively oppressed and tormented his people. It's generic in nature and should not be interpreted specifically, even though many Bible scholars do so. Some say that the two mountains of brass are Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. However, it's best to understand the mountains to represent the powerful place of God dwelling in the heavens from whence his judgments are dispensed. Again, some commentators would assign the chariots of God's judgment to the destruction of the specific nations of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. But once again, it's best to simply understand the nations to represent all enemies of God's people who would oppose them and attempt to thwart his plans. The chariots are dispatched, the black horses toward the north, followed by the white horses. The dappled horses travel toward the south, and nothing is said about the assignment of the red horses. Traditionally, these colors represent punishments such as war, death, famine, pestilence, and victory. We see that again in Revelation, the sixth chapter. The directions representing the route represents the route taken by invading nations. Assyria, Babylon, and Persia from the north, and Egypt from the south. Of course, Israel is bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea and on the east by the great Arabian desert. The horses and chariots are depicted as pawing at the ground and straining at the reins, eager to fulfill their mission. And the chariot pulled by the dappled horses seems to want to go further than that of its primary assignment. It wants to go patrol the earth and is allowed to do so. God declares of the chariot sent to the north that they have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. In the vindication of God's wrath, his spirit is quieted. Ezekiel in chapter 5 repeats this statement. In chapter 5, verse 11 of Ezekiel, he writes, "So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you, and one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them." Then in verse 13, "Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them." God's judgment upon the earth always looks, though, to the ultimate redemption of a people. In Isaiah 26, Isaiah writes, "For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." This eighth vision would serve to strengthen and encourage Israel to know and believe that God intended to oppose and scatter their enemies and make it possible for them to work in peace, free from the opposition of their enemies. Let's look at our storyboard. The eighth and final night vision bookends and completes the first vision. In that first vision, the patrol of the earth discloses the nations to be at peace, while God's people were oppressed and persecuted. And this was not good news. Haggai prophesied that the Lord was about to shake the nations, and that was what they eagerly awaited. Now, in this eighth vision, the patrol is dispatched from the citadel of God to go forth on their mission of shaking the nations. Four war chariots drawn by teams of colored horses, typically designated as representing war, famine, pestilence, and death. The number four represents the totality of God's judgments against the nations. The war chariots are directed toward the traditional invasion paths used by invading nations such as Assyria, Babylon, Persia to the north, and Egypt to the south. In the execution of his judgments upon the nations, God's Spirit finds satisfaction and content. We should be reminded that this vision is presented in Old Testament apocryphal language that seems at first glance to promise global catastrophic events. Most probably, it simply means that it is time for God to exercise his influence and control over the nations of the earth to bring about circumstances conducive to the fulfillment of his promise to deliver salvation to all mankind. In the short term, his shaking of the nations will enable Israel to complete the building of the temple and later the city walls. In the longer term, his actions will remove all obstacles and prepare for the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. Now this completes the eight night visions seen by Zechariah. Moving on, the next event is in Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We call this a symbolic crowning. Reading in verse 9, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, take an offering from the exiles, from Hadai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah. And you go to the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Hadai, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." The next recorded event in the prophetic life of Zechariah is not another night vision, but rather a commandment to enact a symbolic event. Seemingly, on the very next day after the completion of the night visions, two concurrent visions occur. Three visitors from the Jewish exile still in Persia arrive in Jerusalem bearing gifts to benefit the temple reconstruction. While in Jerusalem, the three visitors, Hadai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah by name, are guests in the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Zechariah is commanded to take the visitors' gifts of silver and gold and construct an interwoven crown, signifying the combination of the two offices of priest and king. He is then instructed to go to the house of Josiah, where he is to perform a symbolic crowning of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Until this point, the high priest had never worn a crown, which was symbolic of kingship. Instead, the high priest wore a mitre. As he placed the double crown on the head of Joshua, Zechariah was to proclaim in verse 12 of chapter 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, a man whose name is Branch. Well, he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. The branch had been introduced earlier in Zechariah's book, and similar terminology, branch, shoot, root, sprout, is referenced in other prophetic books, Isaiah in particular, and also Jeremiah. In all cases, it is understood that this branch, root terminology typifies the promised Messiah to come. Now, Joshua is not literally being crowned king. His coronation typifies the time when God will send the Messiah, who will combine the offices of both high priest and king into his reign over the spiritual kingdom. It is he who will build the spiritual temple of the Lord, which is the kingdom or the church of Christ. The spiritual temple to be built by the Messiah is to be constructed not of brick and mortar, but of living stones. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, it's called the habitation of God in the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and following, Paul writes, whose house we are. The crown is a memorial, or it will become a memorial. At the completion of the symbolic ceremony, the double crown was to be given a place of honor in the temple then under construction. It would be, for the Jews, a remembrance not only of the ceremony in which it played such an important role, but of the generosity of the three gift givers themselves, and of all the Jews remaining in Persia and their participation in the building of the temple. We read in verse 15, They who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. This statement points not only to the Jews of the diaspora, but to the people of Gentile nations who would be invited to come and join in the building of the Messiah's glorious spiritual temple. Let's look at our storyboard. Three visitors from the Jewish captives of Persia arrive in Jerusalem bearing gifts of gold and silver to assist in the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah is instructed by God to take the precious metals and construct a double crown that will signify the joining of two offices, king and priest, into one. He is to then take the crown to Joshua, the high priest, and perform a symbolic crowning to signify the future coming of the branch, who would literally combine the two offices into one. After completion of the symbolic crowning ceremony, the double crown is to be placed in the temple as an ongoing reminder of the coming of the branch. Joshua and Zerubbabel are rebuilding a literal temple in the city of Jerusalem. But when he comes, the branch will build a spiritual temple in the spiritual city of New Jerusalem. The three visitors who brought the temple gifts in the day of Zechariah were Jews from Persia. In the time of the branch, strangers from all over the world will come and help build the spiritual temple ruled over by the priest-king Jesus Christ. This is a good stopping place for today's lesson. When you join us next week, we'll begin with chapter 7 and look at a delegation which arrives with a question from the village of Bethel. Thank you for your time. Have a good week. I hope to see you again next Thursday. Goodbye.